This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. That is, peace be unto you, those in our listening audience and viewing audience. And we always begin depending on God and trusting God with the results of our efforts. We trust God. We plan, and we plan to have an excellent presentation, but we know we are human and we have shortcomings. We can make errors, so we ask God to protect us from those errors. We begin everything in the formal setting and also in private settings of seriousness. We begin with Bismillah, in the name of God, or with God's name, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. For a quick look at the religion of Islam, called in the Quran, or given in the Quran as Al-Islam, the religion, or the deen, Al-Islam. The word itself comes from a word which suggests an indebtedness, and we know that we didn't create ourselves and we didn't create the world, the universe, the world of natural things, and we didn't create ourselves, and we are the creator of the things that are man-made. So God is the one to whom is due appreciation from us. We need to acknowledge the gifts of God. And that's what we do when we say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We recognize Him first for our existence and for the existence of the whole creation, the whole system of matter, our material things, as well as the living things, and also the man intelligence or ability to create things. All of that, we give thanks to God for all of that. And our religion is a religion of good sense, common sense, the religion of innocence, human innocence, the religion of human aspirations for the good things that God has created for us. Everything that we want as human beings is provided for us by God. There's nothing that we can want that God has not provided for. He has provided for all of our wants now, presently, and in the future. Whatever human beings will want in this creation or in this universe, God has already provided for those wants or for those aspirations. Only if we have the right attitude and the right disposition toward ourselves and toward the external world. If we have the right disposition, then we get the good rewards. If we have the wrong disposition, we get the bad consequences. In this religion, we don't blame God for any bad that happens to us. We cannot blame God for our sins. We cannot blame God for our shortcomings or anything that bothers us. Why? Because God intends only good. That's in the scripture. God intends for His creation only good, and especially for His special creation. That's the creation of the servants of God, Muhammad the prophet being the last of them. He intends nothing but good for us. And we want to conform to the best mold, the best behavior, the best mold of behavior, the best model of behavior. We want to conform to that. For the Christians, they have Christ Jesus. And for Muslims, we have Muhammad's model, Muhammad's uswa, or his model. And we are to conform to the best of that, because God shows us through Muhammad what He wants for all of us in terms of behavior on this planet Earth and excellence, human excellence. Also, we should know that Islam is a religion that is to be carried into practice. And our practices are given as five. One is to witness that there is but one God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God, the last of the prophets, and to pray, to make prayer, and to also give in charity, that's the third, and to fast the month of Ramadan, a whole month during the daylight hours from dawn till sunset. And that is the fourth of these. And the last of these, is the fifth one, is to make pilgrimage, if we can afford it, make pilgrimage once in our lifetime. If we have the means, the financial means, and the health, even if the health is poor. Many people know their health is poor and failing them, but they don't want to die before making pilgrimage. So they will have persons go with them, assist them, carry them if they must, so that they will be able to make their pilgrimage to the house built by Ibrahim in the Quran, and his son Ismail in the Quran, in our Quran, our holy book. Yes, that house that symbolizes the unity of human beings. It symbolizes our oneness. We are one human family, and we are descendants from one ancestor and his mate, that is Adam, as it is for Christians and Jews, and his mate. So these are the five principles, or the five pillars of Al-Islam. The five principles are five pillars of Al-Islam. And we know we have articles of faith also. We are to believe in God, and to believe in his angels, and to believe in the prophets, and to believe in the books that they brought, the revealed books of the prophets. We are to believe in the regulation of punishment, reward and punishment. Al-Qadru khayrihi wa sharrihi min Allah ta'ala. The regulation of what we get of good and what we get of bad, that regulation is from God himself. It's a law from God himself, a law in the creation itself that rewards and punishes us according to our disposition and attitudes, or intent, the intent. So this is our religion, and you will notice that the beliefs for the people of the book and the Muslims, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, very similar. And not only that, you'll find other people, other religions, or other groups with whom we have a resemblance in terms of what we believe, But our practices stand out. When you see a Muslim performing his prayers with in congregation or by himself, you see something that says that's a Muslim. And so it is for our whole life. Our whole life is regulated by the Word of God and teachings and example of our Prophet. And when we see Muslim live his life at home with his family, how he eats, how he conducts himself with his wife and with his children, how the family members relate to one another and greet one another, everything, you'll see a Muslim life, and similarly, if you could be with the Jews, or especially on Sabbath day, Saturday, most of the time, I believe it's Saturday all the time, starting at the night and going into the day of Saturday, you will see the life of the Jewish people. And if you would see the Christian that's devoted to their religion at home, especially on Sunday and at mealtime and morning time and night time when they pray or go retiring, you will see how they relate to one another, and you will see how they live their life, and you will see a picture of a Christian, So we are similar, and very similar in our beliefs, but how we practice our religion gives us our distinctions. So much for the religion of Islam. Now I'm inviting participation. You perhaps won't see the figure that's here with me, but you'll hear the voice. I'm inviting participation in this presentation. We are preparing this right now. We're recording for W. Dean Muhammad and guests.
Thank you very much, Imam.
Thank you. Thank you, Imam Al-Ghani.
This question is on riba. And in practice, in business, will you explain the riba or interest to us?
Yes. Riba in the Quran and our holy book is exorbitant interest or overcharging a person for money that they borrow. Multiplying it, that's the word, the term in the Quran is multiplying the interest, increasing it by multiplying it. In our society, in this day and time, and in this part of the world, we have the term usury. The government's always watching to see if there's somebody abusing their business rights to business, rights to conduct business and enjoy profit or income from it. They're watching them to make sure that they are not overcharging people for money borrowed. I believe the Wall Street Journal, recently published, that's within the last week, I believe it was, that the rate is 8.5 for money you borrow. 8.5. That's $8.50 per $100 for every $100. You see. Now, we know that in some instances, the interest that you might pay for a loan on your home, car, or automobile, it can go up into the teens, and into the 20s, into the 30s, and it can become very, very bad. This is the kind of interest that that I would say would be condemned and by our holy book. That much money, making that much money on money that you lend to someone, even though it's extended over a period of 25, 30 years, you know, still that's too much to charge a person. However, I think many of us tend to read in the Quran, the English translation, that riba is interest, and we don't go any farther. We just start right there, that riba is interest. But we should understand that God is the God of justice, and God wants justice. Is it right for me to give you, loan you, $1,000 today, and 5 years later, you give me my $1,000? And say, I can't give you more because you can't charge interest. It's a riba. It's forbidden. It's riba. It's dirty money. Dirty. But the cost of living has changed. So that money won't go as far 10 years later, 5 years later, as it would go when I gave it to you. So in actuality, I gave you more money than you willing to give me back. Yes. Is that justice?
No, sir.
No, it's not justice. So the point of this comments on this riba, our interest, is that we have to consider all factors that are bearing on the subject. All factors that are bearing on the subject. We have to deal with reality, and we have to be just. And to be just, we have to take more into concern than just that this is interest, this is increase on what you've got. We have to take concern, is it justified? Or am I getting more from this lender than I'm entitled to. And the lender facilitates the need for you. You need some money. You don't have it. Someone else has it. And then you need to conform with the law. Because if you don't, you might be taken to court later. You and the lender. So the bank is set up to respect the law of the land regarding money, finances, lending and borrowing. So you need that facility. And that facility has an overhead. It has capital assets, fixed assets. It has capital assets. It has expenses. And there's someone employed to serve you in a big facility that costs a lot. So the justice is that you take all that into consideration.
Yes, sir.
Oh, he shouldn't make any money off of me, but he's serving you? Well, let's leave it right there. What's the next one?
Thank you very much, Reverend. The next one is riba. Is it restricted to just business?
No, it's not. Well, in a sense, it is, because when you're talking about charges for service or for things, items or whatever. When you're talking about charges, charging somebody something, or I come to you, I'm just an individual. I don't have any business, but my son is sick, and he's a child, young child, and I need a loan to pay for his medicine. You know. His medicine's too much for me to pay for. I can't handle it. And I don't have insurance to take care of the medicine. It won't cover all the medicine. So I need some money for my son right now. And I'm not in business. And I come to you. And I say, you're my brother in religion. I need some money. Can you give me a loan of $500 so I can get my son this special medicine that he needs today or tomorrow? By tomorrow, I have to have it. And you say, well, yes, I think I can get the $500 for you, but I can't give it to you because I'm living on a budget and my family and my children are all depending on my income, and I have to have the money back. Can you get the money back to me within a month? And I say, well, yes, give me 2 months. I think I can get it back in 2 months. And I say, how much is that going to charge me? And you say, oh, $600 for 2 months. And I say, oh no, I can't pay more than $500. Yeah. Now that's personal matter, but that's business.
Business, yes.
Right.
Okay.
And it should be treated as business.
Yes, sir. Once you said, Brother Imam, that business is dawah at one time.
Yes.
Business is dawah. Would you please elaborate on that a little?
Yes. Well, I tell you, I have many things in mind, but the thing that first came to my mind firstly was how Muslims of Indonesia became Muslims. It's a country now of millions of Muslims, and no one went there to convert them to Islam. Muslims' early history of Indonesia, Indonesian Muslims, tells us that the Muslim businessmen went to Indonesia to do business. And they liked Indonesia and decided to live there. And they made Indonesia their home. They were not preachers, they were not doing dawah. Like we associate dawah with preachers or with imams, you know, religious leaders who take care of the services for the Muslims on Friday, on the sacred day of Friday, the day of congregation or Jummah. Yes, they were not such persons. They were business people. They went there to make business, to do business, and they were such good neighbors to their neighbors, and so and such had such excellent business ethics or business morals and behavior that the people were attracted to them, and they became so much attracted to them that they start inquiring, what's your religion? Your religion is not like ours, so what's your religion? And the interest went from business to religion. It was not first religion and business. It was business, and then the interest went to religion. They inquired about the religion of those persons who were living among them doing such excellent business and respecting and caring about their neighbors, about their non-Muslim neighbors. Mm-hmm. Caring about protecting their interests when they were away from home. You live next door to me, while you're gone, I'm obligated, Islam obligates a Muslim to protect the interests of his neighbor while his neighbor's gone, whether he's a Muslim, Christian, Jew, or whatever, you know. So they were converted to the excellent behavior and hearts of their new neighbors, Muslims. Mm-hmm. Excellent behavior in business dealings. Okay. And their good heart as neighbors, very good heart as neighbors. And the whole country eventually became Muslim. It's almost 100% Muslim, Indonesia.
So would you think that their fair dealing, their honesty, and their fair dealing with the business persons that were dealing with them attracted them?
Yes. It was better. It was more than just fair dealing.
Yes, sir.
It was fair dealing, but it was also goodness, human goodness, the goodness of the human heart that impressed them.
Yes, sir.
Yes. They followed the Prophet's way of caring about their neighbor.
Yes, sir.
And you know the Prophet is reported to have said that God pressed on him so much about his neighbor until he said, until I start thinking that the neighbor may inherit me. And what does that mean? The neighbor may inherit me. That the neighbor may keep his tradition and his works, his good works, in history and in the life of mankind, and not forget it, but cherish it and preserve it for others to read. Yeah. May inherit me. And it also can be carried a bit further. The neighbor that was non-Muslim may be converted to Islam and be the one to carry on the tradition of the Prophet. Mm-hmm. So the behavior of those people was so excellent. But if you look at business, period, here's a man, he opens up a business in our neighborhood, and he's employing persons from our neighborhood. He's enabling them to have a better living standard. God appreciates every goodness. So his service then is service that God appreciates, and his service is also a kindness, a mercy, a compassion on the people. Mm-hmm. So God rewards him for that, and it's as though he did a religious deed. Yes, a religious deed. We should never forget what the Prophet said when some men brought him a certain man, and that performed all the rituals. He fasted, he prayed. So when they told the Prophet of that man's merits, the Prophet said, who takes care of him? And they said, we do. So you are better than he is. So you can pray 5 or 10 or 20 prayers a day, and you can fast all the days of Ramadan, but if you are not taking care of yourself, then the person who is taking care of you, oh, that makes me think now, So those who are satisfied on welfare, the welfare department is better than them. By what the prophet said, the welfare department is better than they are. So they are just lazy, not working, not contributing anything to society, just praying and fasting and holding their hand out and saying, pay my bills, and pay my wife bill, pay my wife's bill, and pay my children bill from four wives. Pay their bills too. You know we got some people like that?
Yes, sir.
It's a shame. Another thing the prophet said, nobody enjoys a meal as much as the person, a son of Adam, who says that you're descended from an industrial person, a person that was given the creation to make use of it, and he developed the earth. He was the first one to start developing the earth to reap benefits from it for himself, his wife, his children, his descendants. So if you don't have that industry in you, if you don't have that spirit to want to work and earn your own income, earn your livelihood, then you are missing something that God put in you for your happiness. So no one enjoys a meal as much as the son of Adam who earned it with his labor. Yes. I'm a witness. And I've had it put into me by older persons that were before me. They say, son, never be satisfied to have somebody take care of you. Work, take care of yourself. Saying you'll feel like a man. Like a happy man. I add, like a happy man. Yes. Also, I was in visiting the Mormons in Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah, where they're concentrated. That's their land. And they were letting me see their charity that they were doing. Oh, they had, acres of land that they had put stores on, retail stores, and some factories. Collecting youth products and cleaning them up and cleaning them, having cleaning operation, laundry operation to clean them, and selling them in the retail store. And it looked so attractive to me. It looked like a store that was selling brand new products, just newly made. That's how attractive and how well they were selecting garments to have them clean and press and sew. But they were also making food items, and many food items that they grew, and meats that they raised on the land, cows and chickens and other things. They had a big industry. What I'm getting to is their symbol. The symbol that they had for their business and industry was a bee. And I asked them about that, and they were pleased. I could see it in their faces. They were so pleased that I was curious to know that something about that symbol, the bee. So they told me, yes, this is our symbol, and they just told me how happy they were to have that symbol. And I went home and reflected on it. There's a whole surah in our chapter in our Quran, our holy book, called the Nahl, the bee, and Nahl. So anyway, I started thinking about it. I said, what is the message in that bee to man? The message is, not that bee makes honey, and honey is sweet, but that bee is devoted to working.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.